God is good.
All the time.
I'm calling this four-week series E2D. Think of it like water, H2O. This is week two. The big idea is that the biblical method for vital and healthy churches involves three things. You got to make new Christians. You've got to turn new Christians into serious disciples of Jesus Christ. And then you have to send disciples out to make new Christians. Only three things you have to do. And it's so easy, almost no one does it. It's so effective that Satan will do everything he can to stop it. He'll do everything he can to keep people offline when it comes to stepping into discipleship and when it comes to being an evangelist. I think that's why with this 500 initiative that we're doing right now, if you're new to the church, we are asking 500 people from this congregation to commit to inviting one person to church, one new person to church a week for 60 weeks. Now, we're going to equip them and all of those things, but I've been getting emails and texts and Facebook direct messages from people that said, this is really hard. This is really hard for me. I'm just scared to death to do this. I told you last week, I got one of these. I got another one this week. Somebody sent me a direct message. I've gotten two now. And it said, I'm an introvert. This is the hardest thing I've ever done. I am in. And then attached to it was a puke emoji. True. I'm in. This makes me really nervous. I just want you to know, Satan will do everything he can to keep us from receiving Christ, to keep us from becoming disciples, and to keep us from doing evangelism. Being a part of the 500 is the last thing Satan wants you to do, and that's why it's hard. There are four overreaching things that we need to get our heads around. The first is to clearly define what we mean by the gospel. The second is to embrace that the gospel is good news. The third is to fully accept Christ's imperative to share the good news. And the fourth is to receive the power to actively proclaim it. So I want to review, and then we'll cut some new ground. What is the gospel? The first century Christians called the gospel good news. They felt they were bringing good news to people. And unless we have that in our minds, we will never share our faith. If we buy into the cultural narrative that Christianity is bringing bad news to people, we're not going to share our faith. But I want to argue today that we share good news. The people in the early church were excited about sharing the gospel because they felt it was good news. So the first thing we want to look at is what is the gospel? If you're taking notes, now's a good time to do it. What is the gospel? Number one, Jesus died for our sins. The Bible teaches we are all straight up sinners. Can I hear an amen from somebody and don't point at others? We're all straight up sinners. And just because somebody may sin differently than you doesn't make them a worse sinner than you are. I really think if we got real honest about it, we should start church the way they start 12-step meetings. I should stand up here and I should say, hi, my name is Shane and I'm a sinner. And then you all could say, hi, Shane. And then it would be your turn. That's just the place that we start. Number two, the scriptures are accurate testimony. We can accept biblical teaching, or we can reject biblical teaching, but we don't get to modify it. God is who the Bible says God is. Jesus is who the Bible says Jesus is. The gospel is what the Bible says it is. You see, the Bible doesn't sit up all night worried that our culture may not like it. Because when the sensibilities of this present age are long forgotten, the Bible's still going to be shining like a new dime. Number three, Jesus was buried. Jesus was certified stone dead on the cross, taken down. His cold body was wrapped in cloth filled with spices. He was buried in a tomb, and the tomb was sealed. Then, drum roll please. Number four, Jesus rose from the dead. On resurrection Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit breathed into a dead corpse, and God raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, and Jesus Christ burst out of that grave. Boom. Jesus is alive. That's why Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. A relationship with a living Christ. It's what separates us from every other belief system. Do belief systems have some things in common? Absolutely. But what separates us from other belief systems is this belief that we can have a personal relationship with a living God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not religion, it's a relationship. Jesus rose from the dead. And number five, there were witnesses. The modern notion that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and it doesn't really matter if he did, but he's just a great moral teacher, is utter nonsense. And I'll tell you why. It's antithetical to the teachings of the gospel, and it's antithetical to the statements of Jesus himself. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God with the power to forgive sins. To relegate him to a great moral teacher is something he never claimed to be. He claimed to be something much more than that. Our passage today contains what is perhaps the most well-known and popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. If you want a detailed explanation, I've written a trail guide to the book of John. It's available in the bookstore and everywhere they sell books. But I've written a trail guide that's just verse by verse through the entire gospel if you want something in detail. This verse is something that everybody knows, but I want to contextualize it and see if we can't find some new meaning. Verse 3, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Nicodemus is enfranchised. He's important. He is a religious somebody. He's powerful. He's devout. He's not a hypocrite. He's a respectable man who could not afford to be seen with an upstart like Jesus of Nazareth during the day. I would call him sympathetic establishment. He approaches Jesus at night, but he doesn't come to argue the law. He doesn't come to try to trip Jesus up. He just has a really simple strategy. I'm going to approach Jesus and see what happens. I want to tell you, that's still a really good strategy. You see, when we do evangelism, we don't have to explain everything in the whole world. We just need to introduce people to Jesus and just see what happens. Just see what happens. I love that. And so Jesus begins the conversation. I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, asked Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Obviously, Nicodemus struggled with metaphor. But the message to Nicodemus is no different than God's message to us today. You see, we can't get to God in our own strength. We can't be moral enough or good enough. We can't be religious enough or smart enough or disciplined enough. For us to be made right with God and have our sins forgiven will require a complete transformation, born again. You see, we can't think our way to God and we can't behave our way to God. We have to believe our way to God. Jesus did not come to make us better. He came to make us new. Verse 5, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and spirit. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. We each have had a physical birth. We celebrate babies who are really closer to that side of birth than many of us are. We celebrate that. We all have to have a physical birth, but Jesus is saying we must also have a spiritual birth. We must be born again. And I think this collision is so well illustrated in baptism. Baptism is a reenactment of someone living who dies to their sin and is resurrected to new life. A month ago, I stood with a group of pilgrims in the cold waters of the lower Jordan River, just outside of Jericho. And we waded into those waters, and people stood there, and it was cold. And they stood there, and symbolically, they stood there as sinners. And they died to sin, and they were resurrected to new life. And every single person you pull up, and those of you that were there and have had this experience before, every single person you pull up, their hands go up, and the Holy Spirit comes down. I can't explain it, but it happens every single time. Verse 9, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. The concept of the Spirit is really translated wind in both the Hebrew and the Greek. The Greek is pneuma. We get words like pneumatic tires, which means a tire with air, from pneuma. It means wind, spirit wind. Pentecost came like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. We might speak of the Holy Spirit as moving, like wind that moves through a forest. But the big idea here is that God does what God does. God does it when God wants, and God does it for God's reasons. We're not going to get it all figured out. We're not going to get it all harnessed in a church bulletin. We're not going to get it reconciled to the penny. But why would we expect to? How can the mortal, sinful, and finite expect to fully grasp the immortal, the holy, and the infinite? Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you just need to go with this born-again thing. You need to stop stumbling over your weak sauce logic and your boring little literalism and take a step of faith and just see what happens. Verse 10, Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher and you don't even understand this? Jesus is pushing on the man. You see, sometimes Jesus loves on us and sometimes Jesus shoves on us. And I'm going to suggest he normally loves us into conversion, but he shoves us into discipleship. He's pushing on Nicodemus. Dude, push beyond your position and your power and your intellect. Stop trying to figure everything out and just open up your heart. Nicodemus, work harder than you want to at this. Push beyond a physical birth to a spiritual birth. Push beyond the little S story to the big S story. Push beyond the little V voice and listen to the big V voice. Nicodemus, learn to listen to your soul and stop allowing your head to override it. And I think that's exactly the challenge Jesus makes to us today. We think about things and we say, Jesus, what about the dinosaurs? And Jesus says, stop it. Stop it. Just encounter me. See what happens. Verse 16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So let's unpack this. For God so loved the world. The world in the New Testament really refers to people who stand against God, not everybody. So you have God and then you have the world, people who stand against. What this is really saying is God loves the people who don't love him. God even loves the people who don't love him. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. God loves you. It doesn't matter how many promises you've broken, how many people you've hurt, or how many times you've fallen. God loves you. Are you addicted? Damaged, messed up, straight up lost. God loves you. You have secret sin and a hidden past. You pray no one ever discovers. God loves you. Are there things about you that if people knew, you're positive they would reject you? God loves you. Do you struggle sometimes for your own sanity? Do you stumble between the weight of your fear? Do you sometimes even lose your will to live? Are you embarrassed by your doubt and your unbelief? You are loved by God. So here's the big idea. God's crazy about you, and there's not a thing you can do to change it, and you're just gonna have to get used to it. You're loved by God. You see, the one thing that all of us have in common is that we are objects of the unconditional love of God. And God doesn't love us because we're so wonderful. He loves us because he's so good. There's been a revival blowing across this country. It started at Asbury University. Students got together in chapel service, and it really just didn't end until last Thursday. They officially said, we got to have classes at some point or kids will never graduate. And then it just started hitting college campuses all over the country. It was really interesting how this thing started. It started by a simple chapel service where the speaker told the college students that God loved them. I think it's a powerful message to young people today. You're loved. You are loved by God. Because these young people have grown up in a world that whatever it is they're experiencing is something other than love. They've been hurt, they've been disappointed, they've been abused, and they've been neglected, but they have not been truly loved. And the message that God actually loves you is a powerful message, especially to young people today, many of whom the best they can hope for in their life, in their minds, is to numb the pain just a little bit. And God has a counter narrative to that. You are loved. And in this revival, as people were drawn to the love of God, guess what happened? They started repenting of their sin. You get close to God, and before long, it's real easy to figure out what's in you that's not like God. And they started repenting of their sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Love involves sacrifice. Lust takes, love gives. Genesis tells the story of Abraham finally being blessed with a son and an heir after a long time. God's promise had finally come to pass, and in this disturbing and unparalleled move, God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. It's called theologically the binding. He took the boy, he tied him to an altar, he raised the knife to sever the life, and to shed the blood of the child of promise. At that moment, an angel grabbed Abraham's arms. Isaac was saved. The sacrifice was provided. I'm certain that Isaac was never really in physical danger, but salvation history was. You know, it's kind of fascinating to me that where that took place is marked by a church in Jerusalem. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. But it also marks where Jesus was crucified and buried and resurrected, where Abraham bound Isaac to the altar is the exact same mountain where Jesus gave his life. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre celebrates both the binding and the resurrection. They happened in the same space. But there's one incredible difference in the story. When Abraham was about to bring a knife down upon his son, an angel grabbed his arm. But when God was required to sacrifice his son for the sin of the world, no angel stopped him. God gave his son, his only begotten son, for our sin. The actual blood of God's son was required so that you and I may have the hope of salvation. Salvation's free, but never for a minute think it was cheap. That whosoever believes in him, the Greek word we translate believe is durative in nature. It's something that starts somewhere and then it moves to affinity. Belief is punctiliar. Boom, I believe. I ask Jesus into my heart. Boom, I believe. But believeth, as it's translated, is durative. It starts with salvation, but it moves through eternity. He that believeth. You see, you need to understand belief is not a construction of human hands to create an imaginary God. Belief is a construction of God's hands to recreate an authentic human. Belief is not something we make. Belief is something that makes us. Shall have eternal life. Christians believe that humans are eternal beings, imperishable mortal shells, and may I point out, there is a point at which they do not improve with age. We refer to the eternal part of us as our soul. The Bible teaches that our souls are born into a state of disconnection from God due to the fall. And unless this is rectified, eternity is not a pleasant enterprise. The word we use for destination apart from God is hell. And what do you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Nothing. What do you have to do to go to heaven? Receive Christ. When someone says that Jesus saved their soul, it means the eternal part of us has been redirected from infinity apart from God to affinity in the presence of God. And in this sense, salvation is a rebirth, shifting the arc of eternal destruction from death to life and from hell to heaven. Physical death is not something that Christians fear. Physical death actually frees us to experience the whole of God, unfettered by mortal limitations. In this world, we will sometimes experience God, but it will be in hints and echoes and tastes and rumors. But when we go to be with God, we will experience God fully. Verse 17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. So the good news is that the eternal negative trajectory of your soul can be altered by receiving the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That's why the early Christians thought it was good news. That was their world view. Jesus does not bring condemnation. Condemnation is what we were born into. Receiving Christ will always lead us to repentance. I don't need to tell you you're a sinner. I don't need to thump you with the Bible. I need to invite you to receive Christ. And as you engage with the Christian community, and as the Christ in you draws you to the Bible, he'll take care of the rest. The message of Christ is good news, and it comes from a positive place, a hopeful place. The doctrine of justification states that we are made right with God through the merits of Jesus Christ, not by our own works. We often come to church hoping for a few self-help tips, slight adjustments we can easily make to our routines that might make us feel 33% better, a little happier, a little more productive, or a little more spiritual. Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus reminds us that Jesus came to change our eternal trajectory. He came that we might be born again, made new, not better, new. So this is where the rubber meets the proverbial road. We are not eternally damned because we're bad, and we're not eternally saved because we're good. That's what people think who do not know the Bible. The Bible teaches that people are damned because they reject the salvation offered through Christ, and they're saved because they believed it and received it. So I want you to know that you can know that you know that you know that you are a Christian. And I want you to know it's based on what Christ has done, not on our performance. I want to invite you to let Christ do in you what only Christ can do in you, to change the destination of your eternity, to give you rebirth. I'm at a point in my life, I'm not going to argue with anybody. I have people on social media that'll want to argue with me. Unfriend. Just don't have time for it. I don't want to argue with anybody. I'm not going to Bible thump you until you got a headache. I just want to introduce you to Jesus. And I want to invite you into this Christian community and just see what happens. Are you looking for a place to start? I think that's what Nicodemus was doing. He had all the religion in the world, but he needed a place to start. Let's start by asking Jesus into our hearts. If you've already done that, it doesn't hurt to reestablish that. Melissa and I will be celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary in May. It does not hurt to occasionally tell her that I do it all over again and not wait until May 21st each and every year. Let's just reaffirm our commitment to Christ. And if you've never asked Christ into your life, let this be your first time. Those of you that are comfortable, just bow your heads and repeat after me. Almighty God, I thank you that you love me. And I love you too. I pray you would forgive me for the things I should do that I don't, and the things I shouldn't do that I do. And give me the grace to forgive myself. Free me for joyful obedience to your call. Jesus, come into my life. Fresh and new. Live through me. Love through me. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray it in your strong name. Amen. Look at somebody and say, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Look at somebody else and say, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Folks, that's where this all starts. That's what that initial starting place is. So let me tell you what I want you to do with this as we look at the 500. I am asking you to join me in sharing the good news. We're going to start in a couple weeks making our invitation. We're still onboarding people. I need 500. We're about half there. I need you to step up, step out, just see what can happen when you invite someone to church. You say, why are you starting with inviting people to church? Because statistics tell us 2 out of 3 people are more comfortable inviting someone to church than sharing their faith. So for the first 60 weeks, we're going to invite 1 new person a week to church. Then after that, we're gonna have a second campaign and we're gonna teach you how to share your faith. And you're gonna share your faith once a week with someone. But right now, all I'm asking is, will you step out in faith and join us as one of the 500, inviting 1 new person a week to church for 60 weeks? That is gonna produce 30,000 warm invitations. And according to the statistics we keep, that will produce 3,000 visitors over 60 weeks, 300 of which will connect with this church. We hope they don't all attend this service. And many people will come to Christ for the first time just because you overcame the offer or made the offer. I want to say one last word. I want to encourage you to overcome fear in your life. Fear is what keeps us from sharing faith. But once you beat fear in this, you will find that you will have fear on its heels and you will overcome fear in other areas of your life as well. Step out in evangelism, vanquish the fear, and watch fear melt away in other areas of your life as well. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Number one, sign up for the 500. Right by the staircase, sign up. Join us in this. We'll take you through it. We'll hold your hand. We'll equip you, but join us. Number two, I'm asking you to get involved in a That's Good News book study. God put this book on my heart to equip regular Christians to share their faith. It talks about what the gospel is, why we should share it, and it offers how to share the good news. God has blessed this thing beyond anything I could imagine. We've got a book study starting today, 2:00, right here at the church. You can pick up a book underneath the stairs. And if you're an e-book reader, you can just download it on Kindle right now. I give you permission to pull your phone out just if you're downloading this book on Kindle right now. So we want to get you in this. We don't want you just to be one of the 500. We want to equip you to be that. And then finally, just begin to pray that God would give you the strength and courage and the filling of His Holy Spirit to step beyond your comfort zone and use you in ways that you never imagined you could be used. That's the challenge that's before you. I just want to encourage you to say yes. Because when you say yes to discipleship, you step forward and you unleash the person you were created to be. Say yes to God and just see what incredible things He does in your life and what incredible things He does in the lives of those you share the good news of Jesus Christ with. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, as our communion stewards come forward, we pray your blessing upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be Christ's body in this world redeemed by His blood. Thank you, dear God, for giving us strength for this journey. And thank you that we can trust you to say yes to discipleship, to faith sharing, and to Jesus, in whose strong name we pray. Amen. The ushers are going to bring you forward. We take communion by intinction, which just means you dip the bread in the juice. If you need gluten-free options, they're at both sides of the middle altar. If you would prefer a packet, they're at both sides of the middle altar. There are places to take communion up in the balcony as well. We're going to sing, Lift Up Your Hearts. This is an incredible song. And as the communion stewards bring you forward, let's just worship God as we say yes to Christ.